Let's turn in our Bibles to Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. And if you were either, well, I guess it was online. I was going to say either in place or online. But in May, we were just online. And if you remember, one of those meetings, I just gave a 5-minute overview of Ezra chapter 3. Now that I'll be with you for 3 weeks, I'd like to introduce a 3-week series with you, three separate Lord's Days, consecutive Lord's Days, on regathering, rekindling, and reminding ourselves of the bigger picture. Regathering together like we're doing right now, coming together in this way to honor the Lord and fulfill a desire that we've had for a couple months now, wanting to come together as the Lord's people in a physical way and to be reminded of God's Word and some of the important principles in it. Also, we want to consider about rekindling our passion for the Lord. Since this pandemic has taken place, some have said, you know, I've done some spiritual self-inventory, and there are some things I need to cut out of my life and some things I need to put back in my life. Next week, we'll be taking a look at that. That's rekindling our passion for the Lord. And then the final Lord's Day, we'll want to take a look at reminding ourselves of the bigger picture. And this portion of God's Word, Ezra, Nehemiah, as well as Haggai and Zechariah, will accomplish all those things. We'll be taking a look at the ministry of Haggai next week and the ministry of Zechariah the following week. So that's the game plan, so to speak, for the next 3 weeks, and we trust that you'll be able to be with us, whether it's here in place or online, that you can join us for these things. So Ezra chapter 3, beginning of verse 1, and when the seventh month had come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of these countries, they set the altar on its basis, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening burnt offerings. They also kept the feast of the tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings and the number required by ordinance for each day. Afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offering, and those for new moons, and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a free will offering to the Lord. We're now at verse 6. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. They also gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons and the sons of Judah, arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had not seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. And once again, God will bless the reading and obedience to his word. Well, it's been almost 4 months now that life sort of came to a screeching halt on that Monday morning, in my mind. Monday morning, March, I think it was 17th. And we were in shutdown phase, and that was what it was announced by the governor. And everything came to a standstill. And so we've been waiting and waiting. At first, it was Easter, if you remember, that we were going to maybe be open again. And then it was just a little bit after that, and then a little bit after that, and a little bit after that, and after that, and after that, and after that, and on it went. But here we're finally gathered together physically to meet. And I know you met last week and you had a virtual speaker, but this is the first week you're having an actual speaker behind this pulpit. We go back to what? March, whatever it was, March 9th or whatever the date was. And so it reminds me in many ways of what perhaps the sentiment was for the sons of Korah in Psalm 84. If you were to take the time to look at that portion in God's Word, Psalm 84, it says a psalm of the sons of Korah. Now, who were the sons of Korah? Well, they were the descendants of the man who caused the rebellion way back in Numbers chapter 16 during the days of Moses. You know, the descendants of some of those people who caused some harm, they were honoring the Lord. They were loving the Lord. And they were coming back perhaps from the Babylonian captivity. And in anticipation of coming back and being in Jerusalem and gathered together again, they were joyful in their hope and expectation and prospect of being together as God's people to worship the Lord. And that wonderful psalm, which has been a blessing to many Christians down through the generations, begins by saying, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." This is the place where you hear the word of God preached and are reminded again of the love of God in Christ. And may it always be that way. That there's the reminder of God's great love, His great mercy, His faithfulness to each one of us. And if we forget that fact, we're miserable people. We have to be reminded of the promises of God that are in His Word right here, and then we need to be reminded of those things over and over again. And as God's people, we're like anybody else. We seem to forget. We're selective in our remembering and all those things. And so we need to come back to the Word of God and stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance, as Peter reminds us and tells us. And so these sons of Korah came back, and in anticipation, they're saying, we can't wait to get back and be together as God's people, worship, and be reminded again of all God's grace and mercy. And even whoever wrote it, whether it was a group effort, the sons of Korah wrote that whole psalm, or it was one person, he signed off on it, and the rest of them signed off it afterwards, I don't know. But they said, we wish we were around the environs of that wonderful temple, like the birds, the sparrow and the swallow, where they found a nest and a home for themselves. We want to be as close as we can to the things of God. And that should be our sentiment as well. Be around the Lord's people and hear from His Word and realize the Lord is speaking to you through His precious Word. If you were the only person here in this room and this Word was opened up, it's God speaking to you and reminding you of His blessings, His promises. That's one side of it. And our responsibilities and duties, that's our side. It's in a sense a two-way street. We love to hear the blessings of the Lord and all the faithfulness of God toward us and the mercy toward us. We love hearing that. That encourages us and strengthens our heart. But there's another side to it. We have to keep the responsibilities that He lays out for us in His precious Word. And that's another important part of the equation. And that's what we have here in Ezra chapter 3. It's the account of the children of Israel regathering together as God's people in honor and glory to the Lord. And as they do that, what steps they took to ensure that these things came off in the right way. And that's what I'd like to take a look at today. And again, next week we'll take a look at what it means to rekindle our hearts in passion for the Lord. Because we can put all the pieces in place. We can move the furniture around, everything in place. But now we need to breathe into it the breath of life and have a vitality for the Lord and have a passion for the Lord. That's not just the externals. It's what's going on really inside. David said, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. God wants truth in the inward parts. Those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it's nice to have the furniture in place, we might say, spiritually speaking. But it's important to have the heart fervent for the Lord. That's what we'll take a look at next week. And then to have the full picture of what God is accomplishing in the world. What's going on with all that took place in the last couple months? The furniture of our nation has been rearranged. Things have changed completely. And we need to take that into account also. So Ezra chapter 3, I think, sheds some light as to a blueprint as to what we should do as we regather in place. Now, you've done a good job here with all the technology and everything else, and it's not an easy task. You thank the people who have taken the effort to, you know, put the tables out in place and everything else, and the computer and the, you know, the technology here. It's a lot of work, and there can be a lot of glitches. We've gone through that ourselves. And after we've got it all down, everything's working fine, the following week there's glitches again. You know, so there's a lot of effort that is involved. And we see all of those components here in Ezra chapter 3. So let's take a look at a couple of these things. And I put it up on PowerPoint so that you could follow along in a basic outline way. So let's get the thing going here. Okay, the first point. Okay, now we do it. Must fall asleep. Hopefully none of you are falling asleep. I can zip when you hear from this and maybe wake you up, right? Okay. Now, the first thing that we see from this portion is the timing. The timing is significant. In God's word, timing is everything. And so in verse 1, it says, when the seventh month had come, the children of Israel were in the cities, and the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. The seventh month, that's significant. What took place in the seventh month in the Hebrew calendar? Well, there are at least three feasts that were observed. You can look at this in the book of Leviticus. Chapter 23, I believe it is where you find all the different seven feasts of Jehovah. But what took place on the seventh month in the Hebrew calendar? Well, one of them was the Feast of Trumpets. This was the feast in which, again, they blew the trumpets. And it was a call for God's people to regather. In a sense, you blew the trumpet. Back when you made the announcement, July, whatever last week was, the 5th, you blew the trumpet and says, we're regathering. We are now coming together after having not been together for a period of time. That's exactly what happened with the children of Israel. Now, for them, it was 70 years. Now, it might have felt like 70 years for those 4 months. You know, after a while, you forget what day it was, what time of day it was even sometimes. It was a long period of time. And for the nation of Israel, it was a long period of time, just a fast, quick biblical history thing. They were in Babylon for 7 years. They worshipped idols. God said, okay, you like idols? I'm going to take you to the place where they started idolatry, the land of Babylon. See how much you like idols. Afterwards, they didn't have any problem with idols afterwards because they came back after that seven-year hiatus as a nation. King Cyrus, a Persian king, a Gentile Persian king, said, you can come back to the nation of Israel. Wasn't the first time, wouldn't be the last time that a Gentile authority would be calling the shots for the people of God. Hint, hint. And so they came back 70 years later. And here they are regathering. And the first order of business was to establish the foundation of the temple being laid down. That was the first order. They wanted to reestablish the component of a vital worship centerpiece amongst the people of God. That's always the first case. Later on, some 90 years later after they returned, Nehemiah was still working on the rebuilding of the gates. And in Nehemiah chapter 3, you see the gates being worked on, and the sheep gate was the first gate that was repaired. That was the place where all the sheep were brought in for the worship for God's people. And that had to be repaired, speaking of the importance of and priority of worship. And so here it says the seventh month, and that was the Feast of Trumpets, a big, big announcement. But then what also was observed during that seventh-month period, it was the Day of Atonement. This is when God's people took stock spiritually and they took inventory of their lives and said, you know what? What's right? What's not right? It's a very solemn feast day in the nation of Israel. The group of God's people, now we're talking Old Testament, God's people, Israel, not the church, but the principle is still the same. They gather together to review privately in their own lives as well as corporately. What are the proper spiritual disciplines that we should be observing? Or what have we jettisoned during this period of time when we were chastised and disciplined by the Lord? And so they would take stock and it would cause them to be repentant. God is going for the heart. You know, we have the phrase, go for the jugular, right? Okay, well, God says, go for the heart. My son, take my things at heart, says in the book of Proverbs. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. God wants truth in the inward parts. The heart, the heart, the heart. That's the most important thing. And so he wants to make sure that our heart is in order. And so once that heart is in order, then other things flow out of that. And so that's why the feast, not the fest, the Feast of Tabernacles was a joyous occasion. Because when you're right with the Lord, then you have the joy of your salvation restored. That's what David called out in Psalm 51. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. The only way that comes about is if you said before the Lord, Lord, I am sorry I've not done the right things. Lord, I'm sorry about the way I have conducted my life privately, inwardly, outwardly, whatever it might have been. So just backpedaling on that. There's a regathering. Let's review everything under the sound and the direction of God's word. Let's review our lives, make sure things are proper and ordered before the Lord, and then you have the joy of the Lord in your heart. Some of us may be saying, why don't I have the joy of the Lord? Well, if you're embracing resentment, bitterness, sin, unconfessed, whatever it might be, that's going to be the block for you experiencing the joy of the Lord. Once that is removed, because you realize before the Lord what has occurred, then you'll have the joy of salvation. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a joyous feast, a great time in the nation of Israel. They'd go out and build these little booths out in the field and have a harvest. It was a very joyous time in the nation. So timing was everything. That's the first thing that you see here in Ezra chapter 3, as God's people came back together to regather with the direction of God's word. The second thing that we see also in verse 1 is the togetherness. Okay, the togetherness. Notice what it says here. The people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. And if you look at verse 9, it says they arose to one oversee those working on the house of God. They came, arose as one. That's unity. Unity, the togetherness. Everybody on the same page. Everybody working together to accomplish God's glory to be most foremost. That's the togetherness. That's the unity. That's what God calls for. When there is going to be blessing, there's got to be unity. And that's what we read about in Psalm 133. You know the verse. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. When they anointed the priest or a prophet, there'd be this oil that drip it over the person's head and would come flowing down their head and for Aaron off his beard. And that's the reference in Psalm 133. Sounds like there's something that had to be cleaned up afterwards. But the point of the matter is this, is that there is unity. How blessed it is for God's people to dwell together in unity. And when that is being accomplished, and everybody in prayer, in the attitude of prayer, in the attitude of the heart, are working together, there's going to be blessing. God is going to honor that and bless the effort when God's people are together. It's not just in sentiment only. It's the true heart passion of God's people together. That's why I love speaking at various conferences. Because, you know, when you think about it, conference ministry, when we go to conferences, you don't have to be there. That's your choice to go to a conference to pay the money. $500, $600, $800, $1,000, whatever it costs to go to a conference. You know, when you go for these week-long conferences, it's your discretionary funds being used because you desire to be there. So what does that mean? That the people that are there all want to be there. And so for anybody occupying the pulpit of those conferences, it's really enjoyable because you have a unity of spirit that you can sense amongst the crowd. Because everybody is there. They want to be there. Okay? Now, Lord willing, hopefully, everybody that comes to any church meeting wants to be there. But everybody's on different levels spiritually. Some are new believers. Some are older believers. There's a wide variety and diversity of spiritual maturity and understanding. And so there's a mix. But sometimes at conferences, it's the same way in a conference ministry. But, you know, if you're paying money for a conference, you definitely want to be there. And it helps. And that's a togetherness. That's a sense of unity. And that's what's going on here in Ezra chapter 3. Same type of thing. There's a togetherness. There's a walking together and working together to accomplish God's glory. And so Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so this idea of striving together, working together for the faith of the gospel. So that's the second thing, that togetherness, that comprise or characterize this regathering. And so as God's honor and glory are promoted, unified jointly amongst God's people, there's going to be great glory, and God's going to really promote the work. And we see that in Philippians 1:27, and also in Nehemiah chapter 8, under the great revival under Nehemiah, it says the same thing. They came together as one person. So there's a joint effort here that's taking place. And so that's the second thing that we see. The third component of how God is honored and glorified in a regathering is the truth is upheld. And you see it here in verses 2 and 4 in particular. Look at Ezra chapter 3 and verse 2. It talks about Jeshua and Zerubbabel, main personalities involved in this, that they arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And then look at verse 4. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings. They were intent on upholding God's word. And if you want to be blown in your mind about a verse that, to me, sometimes I just I'm just astounded by this verse, and the verse is listed on the PowerPoint, Psalm 69, verse 30. It says, "You have magnified," I think that's the verse, that is 138, verse 2. "You have magnified your name above all your word." We would say, what is higher than the word? Nothing, we would say, is higher than God's word. And yet that verse tells us in the Psalms, God has magnified his word above all his name. Above his name. To me, stuns me. That's how much of a premium God puts on his word. And in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, it says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away." That's how important God's word is. We do things according to God's word. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, when David wanted to restore the power and prestige back to the nation of Israel, after the Ark of the Covenant had been taken away from the Philistines, they eventually recovered it from the house of Abinadab, and where it had been for 20 years. And David recaptured it, and he rebuilt the Philistine cart that the Ark of the Covenant had been on. The Philistines had captured it, and then they rebuilt a cart. And they said, "Hey, this cart is 20 years old. Let's get a new cart, and we'll advance the work of God using this new cart, Philistine cart." So they put the Ark of the Covenant on the cart, and they put new wheels on it, and they began to drive it from the place that they were on their way to Jerusalem. And somewhere in the road, path or whatever, that Philistine cart with the Ark of the Covenant, that's kind of like a godly piece of furniture, a reverent piece of furniture from the tabernacle, it slid off the cart because it hit a bump or something. And Uzzah, one of the guys who was driving the cart, put his hand out to catch it, and he was struck dead by touching the Ark of the Covenant. David says was angered, he was perplexed, he didn't know this. He had great intentions for the things of God and for the work of God and for the nation of Israel and for the glory of God, and yet God had struck down one of his men. And he was completely perplexed. He was doing a good thing in a wrong way. Because it says in the scriptures that that Ark of the Covenant should be transported by use of poles that were attached to little rings on the side of this piece of furniture in the tabernacle, and it should be borne on the shoulders of properly appointed Levites. They had a great intention, David did, but he was doing the work of God in the wrong way. And he went back to the very Bible that you are holding here in your hands and on your lap, and he read in the book of Exodus and the book of Joshua, and they said, "How do you transport the Ark of the Covenant?" And they did a little Bible study, and they found out, you don't do it the way we did. We had a great idea. fashion a Philistine cart, take the world's ideas and spruce up the world's ideas and transport the ark. And that's not the way to do God's work. Taking the world's ideas and trying to overlay it into the things of God. It doesn't work that way. God has his own way of doing things, but we have to dig into the Word. The very fact here that it says that they did these things as it is written over and over again, underscores the importance of making sure that whenever we do the work of God, we're doing it according to his Word. And that's how God will bless his work. I will magnify my word above all my name. The word is so important. And so key component here is the truth. A fourth thing that we see that brought glory to God in this regathering deals with the treasury. And in verses 5 through 7, we see how the work of the Lord is financed. It says, afterwards they offered the regular burnt offering and those for new moons and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, those of everyone who willingly offered a free will offering to the Lord. Verse 6, from the first day of the seventh month they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. They also gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the city, just like it was with the temple, to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Again, they had gotten the decree it was okay to meet. We have gotten a decree that it was okay to meet. There were certain restrictions. We understand that. And maybe there were some restrictions that Cyrus informed as well. We don't know. But all we know is that the permission was given. It says it right here in verse 7. Permission was given. So therefore, if the permission was given and there is an open door, go through that open door as quick as you can. The door is open. Don't delay. And the work of the Lord has to proceed. So don't hold back financially. And here we're seeing the pattern that's emerging from this very portion of God's Word as we look at regathering in 2020. Just like it was regathering here way back in the 5th century or 6th century B.C., for the children of God, there needs to be the financing of the work of the Lord. And so we don't want to hold back. In the days of Malachi, some years later, they were going through the motions of worship. Everything looked okay, but the people of God were saying, how do you say, you know, because Malachi would bring a couple allegations against them. And the people of God would say, what do you mean we're treating the table of the Lord contemptible? You know, what are you talking about, Malachi, giving a message that we're robbing God? Will man rob God? Yet you've robbed me, God says. How have we robbed you? God says, he didn't even put the full sentence in tithes and offerings. You know, there's accusation after accusation. All the people of God had everything looking like it was in order. But it wasn't really in order. The heart hadn't been affected yet in passion for the Lord, which again we'll look at next week. And so they had to hear that hurtful truth. This is what you've done. This is what you've done. And so God said to them, just like he says to these people, just like he says to you and me, bring in the tithes into all the stores and prove me herewith, saith the Lord. See if I will not pour out for you the blessing that there'll be not room enough to receive it. I'll open to you the windows of heaven and pour down a blessing. The truth of our real commitment to the Lord, the litmus test, we might say, is financial. Are you really in the work of the Lord? Are you really supporting the work of the Lord? Let's open up the checkbooks and just take a quick look. And so here, the people gave free will. They weren't grudging. They wanted to see the work of the Lord. And so when the heart is open, the pocketbook is open, the wallet is open, the checkbook is open. Because you know the Lord is a debtor to no man. He'll recompense you in whatever way. It may not be pennies floating down from heaven. It could be somebody giving you a tip on how to get your car repaired, and it'll cost you half the price than if you took it to the regular mechanic. God has his ways of balancing the ledger book. And he doesn't forget. He's watching from heaven. He doesn't forget those things. And so it's important for us to keep that in mind. And so they gave, it says in verse 7, money to the masons, the carpenters, food and drink to help finance this work of the Lord, according to the permission. Now they had fears as well. If you notice here in verse 3, just go back to verse 3, fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries didn't want to see them regather. I can see a parallel of that in our own day as well. Persecution. Various ways. Might be stronger. We need to be aware of that. And so that's another component of this blessing and glory of God. The last one here, real quickly to finish up, is the thanksgiving. And that really occupies the last part of this book. As the account goes here, in the second month of the second year, just a little bit further, a couple months later, they begin to lay the foundation of the work of the Lord. They come together, and what do? It says in verse 11, they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for He is good, His mercy endures forever. God's Word tells us He inhabits the praises of His people. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Giving thanks to the Father who's translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. Thanksgiving should characterize the people of God. The radiant, joyful, thankful heart for salvation and for sustaining us in our walk with the Lord. This is what should characterize the lives of the Christian. And so as they gather together and they lay down the foundation, it says in verse 11 that they sang, He is good, His mercy endures forever toward Israel, that all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. And so they're grateful, thankful. And it's an interesting insight here in verse 12, that last verse of last two verses of this chapter, that as that foundation was laid down, remember now, it would have been 70 years, some of those people, maybe Ezra somewhere in his 80s, or 80, late 80s, or whatever, we don't know how old he was exactly. But he probably saw the temple, and the others there, saw the temple in its glory, Solomon's day, that had been destroyed. And now they're looking at this temple, which is much smaller than the glorious temple that Solomon had built. And the older generation is crying. They have years of experience under their belt, more to interact with. A younger generation is seeing the things take place, and they're saying, yeah. And they're thankful, and praise the Lord for that. As a matter of fact, if you notice in verse 8, it says they appointed Levites from 20 years old. They involved the young people. They dropped the age from 30. On another account, it was down to 25. And here, they drop it to 20 to involve the young people. It wasn't always 20. It was 30. But they involved the young people. And the young people are seeing this and they're getting excited about the work. Praise the Lord for that. So there's cheering on one hand, there's crying on the other. It's like a wedding. Right? We're saying, yeah, so-and-so, the Lord brought them together. Praise the Lord. In the other corner, there's people tearing up and crying and weeping because of the years of experience and all that they know that went on in the lives of those people and how God worked in a powerful way to restore perhaps somebody or whatever it might have been. In terms of that marriage. Well, those are the five major components that we see here in this regathering effort by God's people. And as you have now gotten to this point to regather, pray that it would be to God's honor and for His glory. And so first things take place here is the priority of worship and making sure God's glory is foremost and His word is foremost. And the work is being financed so that it can move forward. But now we also have to make sure our hearts are in place. And Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we'll take a look at that vital component as well. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you again for your blessings to us. We thank you for your precious word that lays out the blueprint for us so that we can understand more clearly, more accurately, how important it is for your word to be honored and observed and maintained. And so we pray, Father, for the assembly here at Belmar, that as they come together in this way, in a sense, a new chapter in all of our experiences, that it would be with the foremost priority of your honor, your glory. So we give you thanks in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.